If you notice in your booklet that you have, everybody get one. Anybody need one? All right. You notice we call it Bible verses on prophecy. Prophecy, there are three definitions. Pro, theme, means pro is before, theme is to speak beforehand. That's one meaning of prophecy, speak beforehand. Also, it means to speak forth. So some of the Old Testament prophets spoke forth the word of God. And sometimes prophemi means to speak for or on behalf of someone. So there are three definitions of prophecy. Prophecy is anything that is in the future that started in the past and goes into the future. That's what prophecy is. And so to this evening, and maybe even tomorrow, a little bit tomorrow evening, we want to take some of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled literally in the New Testament. The reason we're doing that is because a lot of people think that prophecy should not be fulfilled literally. They think it should be just a spiritualization and so on, but not a literal fulfillment. If we can see that the Old Testament prophets fulfilled their prophecies literally, we can see what's going to happen in the future, and we're going to take the future also this week, but let's take a look at the past. In the first section, there are 39 prophecies that were fulfilled in one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, number one, Psalm 41:9. Has lifted up his heel against me. That which was a friend of mine, my familiar friend. Of course, this is a betrayal, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, was that fulfilled? In John 13:18, you notice, this scripture should be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So Judas was prophesied and predicted, and it literally came to pass, didn't it? It was not spiritualization. It wasn't just some other person like Judas, but it was fulfilled. Prophecy number two, on top of page two, is Zechariah 13:7. Where the disciples forsook him. That's 500 B.C., 500 years before the Lord was born. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And in Mark 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. Perfect prophecy. It was a sad thing, but it was fulfilled. All these 39 in one day, it was fulfilled. And then I guess I missed number three. I got number four. I guess I skipped from four, two to four, so you'll pardon me. We'll take one away from that. But Zechariah 11:13, where the money was given, I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter. And in Matthew 27:3, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver. Of course, this was Judas, who forsook the Lord and who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. For that same amount of money, it was prophesied in Zechariah 11. And then the number 5, Isaiah 50:6, where Jesus was scourged and beaten. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Matthew 27:26, when they had scourged Jesus, they released Barabbas. Remember, there was a choice. Whom shall I release in this feast? There was a practice and a thing that they did to release one prisoner, either Barabbas, who was a murderer, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Savior. And the crowd said, give us Barabbas. And they released Barabbas, and Jesus they scourged. As it says here, he scourged them. And then in the sixth one there, Psalm 69:19, as far as Christ being put to shame and dishonor, thou hast known my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor, Matthew 27:28, they stripped him, put on a scarlet robe. And so the shameful death of the cross, and it was a shame to be absolutely stripped in front of all the people as they watched these whom they crucified, and the Lord Jesus was one. And then on page 3 at the top, the seventh one, Psalm 35:11, false witnesses did rise up, it says, and of course in Mark 14:56, many bear false witness against them, but their voices or their witness agreed not together. And so there was witnesses and there were false, and it's prophesied, predicted, and fulfilled. And then number 8, Isaiah 50:6, for he's smitten, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And in Matthew 26:31, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The fulfillment of being smitten and scourged. Of course, that wasn't an easy scourging, as you know. There was a cat of nine tails type of whip that had bones in it on the end of the thongs and pieces of metal. And as that whip came around the back and pulled off, it ripped flesh with it. There was a terrible scourging of our Lord Jesus, smitten for us. And then the ninth one, Psalm 22:18, the parting of his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And John 19:24, it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Some of these verses are not in the Westcott and Hort False Greek text, by the way. They're in the text of Receptus and in our King James Bible. But there's no fulfillment in some of these areas, and this is one verse that is missing. Then on page 4 at the top, the 10th prophecy fulfilled in one day, Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In Matthew 27:14, he answered him never a word. He could have spoken, he could have rebuked Pilate or any of these that were judging him, but he spoke not a word to fulfill this prophecy. As a lamb, dumb or speechless before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In the 11th prophecy, Isaiah 53:10, our Savior's crucifixion is predicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In Luke 23:33, they did crucify him, and predicted, as it was, in one day fulfilled. And then the 12th one, Psalm 109:24, my knees are weak through fasting. He becomes physically weak, and in Matthew 27:32, we're not told for sure that he was physically weak, but they did find a man of Cyrene named Simon and compelled him to bear the cross. I don't know that this indicated the Lord Jesus couldn't bear his own cross, but it's a possibility that physically he was at least in a weakened condition after being beaten, after being scourged, after bleeding, his back opened up with all the sores. He was perfect God, but he's also perfect man. And so this entirely could be possible. He was physically weak as a man, not as God. He certainly was never weak as the Lord. And then the 13th prophecy, Psalm 69:3, I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried. He becomes thirsty. In John 19:28, that the scripture may be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. All these prophecies in one day fulfilled, literally fulfilled. And then the 14th, over on page 5, they gave him to drink. They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink. Now, all the new versions have a false text here. The Old Testament is clear, it's vinegar. The New Testament, they say it's wine. Well, see, vinegar and wine are two different substances. They're two different Hebrew words, two different Greek words. In fact, even the New King James Version has, they gave him wine. They even take the false Greek text. You know, the New King James is supposed to be based on the text of Receptus. But in this particular verse, I noticed they based it on the false Westcott and Hort Greek text and changed it from vinegar to wine. Vinegar is the Greek word. It's the Hebrew word. And you see, if you have vinegar in the Old Testament and you have a fulfillment, it's wine. It's a different substance, different word. You have no fulfillment of the prophecy. That's why the text of Receptus must be followed. The King James Bible must be followed in all these areas. And then the 15th one, Psalm 22:17, the onlookers, they tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. In Matthew 27:36, they watched him there on the cross as he was hanging, as his arms were extended. They could count the ribs, I'm sure, and tell his bones and stare at him. And then the 16th one, Psalm 22:16, his hands and feet were pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. And John 20:27, reach hither thy finger. Thomas was asked by the Lord, behold my hands. And Revelation 1:7, they also which pierced him. This was literally fulfilled. And you know, the New English Bible, New English Version, I call it, I don't call it a Bible, the New English Version has reference to not they pierced my hands and my feet, but they hacked off my hands and my feet. Any difference in those two? Piercing and hacking off. So you see, the Hebrew text and the King James Bible's verses must be followed. Otherwise, you have no fulfillment, literal fulfillment of the prophecy. You have a complete distortion of what is true. And then you look over on the next page, page number 6, at the top there, the 17th one, Zechariah 12:10. His side was pierced. They look upon me whom they have pierced. And one of the soldiers in John 19:34 with a spear pierced his side. Fulfillment, literally, exactly in one day. And then an 18th one, Psalm 22:14. His heart is broken. It said, my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. And one of the soldiers did in John 19:34, take a spear and pierce his side, and there came out water and blood. Now, I don't know that I agree that the heart was broken. I know a lot of people think that the Lord Jesus died of a broken heart. This is what this caption says, but I think I would dispute that a little bit, because the Lord Jesus gave up his life. He didn't die of a broken heart. He gave up at the time, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And no man taketh my life from me, he said in John, Gospel of John chapter 19, "I lay it down of myself." My Father gave me the power to lay it down and to take it again. And so these doctors who say died of a broken heart, I dispute that. And also some, even though I have in the caption, just scratch it up, even some of these hymns and gospel songs speak of dying of a broken heart. You know, no, the Lord Jesus died because he voluntarily, when the sin of the world, all the sins of all the world, men, women, boys, and girls, were paid for and were atoned for fully, that's when he said, "It is finished." One Greek word, tetelestai. It is absolutely completed and finished. Nothing more to add to it. And it wasn't a broken heart. He dismissed his spirit. It says so like this. But anyway, certainly his heart was like wax. And they did pierce his side. And then the 19th of Psalm 38:11, his mother and his friends, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." And Luke 23:49, all his acquaintance and the women that followed him of Galilee stood afar off. And so he was bereft of friends. Remember the disciples, only two of them went into the judgment, Peter and John, and then Peter denied him. He went off and fled. And at the Calvary's cross, the only disciple was John, just one out of 12. Of course, Judas had forsaken him. The others had gone fishing, something else, had left him. And so he was forsaken. And then on page 7 at the top, the 20th scripture, Psalm 105, verse 25, "The mockers, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads." Matthew 27:39-40, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And if thou be the Son of God," said one of the thieves, and the ones that were the malefactor crucified with him, "come down from the cross." Well, he didn't have to fulfill that. He was the Son of God. He was perfect God and perfect man. And if he had come down off the cross, the sins of the world would not have been atoned for. See, it was a jibe, it was a jest, and the Lord Jesus refused to come down. But they mocked him. And then in Psalm 22:7-8, the railing and the taunting, "They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. And he trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Psalm 22:7-8. That's fulfilled in Matthew 27:43. "He trusted in God," said this malefactor, this thief, this murderer on the cross next to him. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And you know the repentant thief in Luke said, "We have done things that are wrong. This man had done nothing amiss." And he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he was. But this other man, this other thief, railed on him and taunted him. And then the 22nd fulfillment, Isaiah 53:7, "Brought as a lamb." He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. John 1:29, "Behold," says John the Baptist, "the Lamb of God. It taketh away the sin of the world." So that fulfilled prophecy also. Then over on page 8, the 23rd one, Isaiah 53:12, his intercession for sinners. It says, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He prayed for those who killed him and put him to the cross. In Luke 23:34, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That, again, is absent from the false Westcottenhort Greek text. It's absent from these other versions, the NASB, the NIV, and so on. "Father, forgive them." That's a very important fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. There again, stick to the King James Bible. Stick to the received text of receptus that underlies it, and you'll have these prophecies fulfilled. If you take them away, you'll find a lot of holes in the prophetic picture. And then 24th prophecy, Psalm 22:1. A lonely cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" In Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said that very word, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This lonely cry. The Lord Jesus Christ was always the Father's favorite. He was always the beloved Son. But when he took the sins of the world, and when the lights of this earth were blown out for 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, That was when he was bearing the blackness, the guilt, the garbage, the filth of the sins of the world. And in a sense, he felt that the Father had forsaken him. My God, at least, forsaken him. The Father never. I always do those things that please me. And so he cried as a lonely cry at Calvary's cross. And then the 25th prophecy, Isaiah 52:14, his marred visage or face. His visage was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. In John 19:1-5, Pilate took him, scourged him, and I'm sure the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, his visage, put it on his head, that's his face. They smote him with their hands, and I'm sure they roughed him up. And behold the man, he said, after they had marred his visage and his face, Pilate came in verse 5 and said, behold the man, look at him. And he was not visible as the Lord Jesus used to be looked at, but he was beaten, you might say, to a pulp, a fulfillment of this Isaiah 52:14. Then the 26th prophecy, Psalm 22:31, his cry of victory in Hebrew. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In other words, as a victorious cry, as he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The cry of victory of the Lord Jesus. And then on page 10, the 27th fulfillment, Psalm 31:5, is commending his spirit. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. And Luke 23:46, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about death. And he says there's no discharge in that war. It keeps going and going and going. And when women and boys and girls are born, and they die. And they're born and they die. It says also in Ecclesiastes, no man can dismiss his spirit. No man can die just voluntarily, say, I'm going to die. But the Lord Jesus did just that. He dismissed his spirit. And when the sins of the world were paid for and atoned for, and only then, he commended his spirit unto the Father and gave up, his spirit gave up the ghost, as it says, and died, and so on. Then notice the 28th one, not a bone was broken, Psalm 34:20. He keepeth all his bones, but not one of them is broken. And John 19:33-36, they broke the legs of these other malefactors, the ones that were crucified, but the bottom there, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. They saw that he had already been dead. Now, on the cross, when you're crucified, many times it takes hours before death comes, sometimes even days. They had to hasten, though, because there was a Sabbath, a holy day, not a Saturday Sabbath, we believe, but a holy day. I'm one of those who believe he died on Wednesday afternoon, and it was 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. But the holy day was coming, which would have been Thursday, in my reckoning at least. And they had to get those bodies off because nobody could be on that cross in any way when a holy day came. So at 6 o'clock p.m., which is when their day ended, the Jews ended at 6 p.m., they had to be sure that all the bodies were off the cross. So they broke the legs of the left one, broke the legs of the right one, these two malefactors, these two thieves, because that hastened the death. When you're hanging there, there was a place for the feet, as far as we understand. And as you're hanging there, and you lack a breath, you push yourself up, get a breath, and go down, see. Push yourself up and get a breath. But with legs broken, you can't push yourself up. Therefore, there's no breath. Therefore, you die instantly, at least within a matter of a few minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, however long you can hold your breath, and that's it. You couldn't push yourself up because you're hanging there and you're just unable to do that. When they saw the Lord Jesus had already died, they didn't break his legs like they did the other two, that it should be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. See, he gave up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. No man taketh my life from me, as he said. There again, let's get into the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. If you take the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11, and you take your old Schofield reference Bible in the center column, I use the old Schofield, you also use my Defined King James Bible, which I like better, but through the years, if you look at the center reference of the old Schofield reference Bible, when you come to that part of the communion service where it says, this is my body which is broken for you, look at the center column, you'll see simply not broken for you, but is for you. Broken is gone. Because the Westcott and Hort people think that because broken is in there, we're teaching that his body was broken, his bones were broken. It says not a bone should be broken. But my friends, his body, his flesh, the thorns, you see, and the nails, but not the bones. And so there's no problem theologically with broken for you, and the text is good, and the text receptus is true, and our King James Bible is accurate when it says, this is my body which is broken for you. Not the bones broken, but the body broken. As far as the flesh and so on in the crucifixion, there's no disagreement there at all with that. And then over there on page 11, the 29th one, Isaiah 53:12, numbered with sinners. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke 23:33 fulfills it. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. He was numbered with these transgressors. They were up for dissension and up for murder as well, and he was numbered with them on the cross. And then the 30th fulfillment, Daniel 9:26, he is cut off or slain. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And certainly John 11:50 and 52, it is expedient, said one of the men who were the Pharisees, that one man should die for the people, and Jesus should die for that nation. And he certainly did die. He was cut off in their place and in their state. And then on page 12 at the top, 31st one, that's Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2. The Jews and the Gentiles raging about him. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. And the kings of the earth set themselves. Well, Acts 4, 25 to 27, why did the heathen rage? As the David has said by the mouth of David, and the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up. And so on. So, a fulfillment of Psalm 2, 1 and 2. And then on page 13, at the top, 32, Isaiah 53:9, the place of burial. Says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Matthew 27:57 to 60, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and he was a rich man. And he went and begged the body of Jesus. When Joseph had taken the body, he laid it in his own new tomb. And he certainly was has made his body with the rich. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, is grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You know, I'm sure Nicodemus could use that tomb again because the Lord hadn't soiled it in any way, shape, or form. In fact, after 3 days, he rose triumphant out of that thing, and he didn't even smell the thing up because he was not put to putrefaction or smell. It says very clearly that is the case. And so he did not corrupt. Thou shalt not leave my soul corruption, and my body and my flesh shall not see corruption. The Lord didn't corrupt the grave, and so it was just as clean when Nicodemus died as when they put the Lord Jesus' body in there. And but he did use that tomb temporarily. And then he rose again bodily from the grave with a resurrected body that did not corrupt the tomb in any way. And then the 33rd one, Amos 8:9, the sun going down at noon. I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth as in the clear day. Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And certainly the sun did go down. Now, again, let me just point out, just for those of you who are keeping count and keeping track, that false versions say this sun going down. They don't say the sun went down. They do not say that. The King James Bible and the text receptus accurately and faithfully say that this was a miracle of God. God darkened that sun miraculously. The false versions and the modernistic Westcott and Hort false Greek text that did not believe this was a miracle used a different Greek word, and they say the sun was eclipsed. Different word than the sun was darkened by God's powerful miracle. They said it was just a physical eclipse. That's all that happened. That's why it was there. But the problem with that is, first of all, there's no Greek manuscripts that would back that up sufficiently. But secondly, if you look at that part of the year, there was no eclipse at that particular season. Absolutely impossible that should have happened. So the sun went down as a part of God's power, and darkness was there, darkness at noon, as it says. And then page 14 at the top, the 35th fulfillment, Psalm 68:18, the ascension, thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive. And Luke 24:50, it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Let me just pause again here. Here we got another Westcott and Hort falseness here in the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version. You look at Luke in this particular verse, 24:50-51, and you do not have the ascension. All they say in the false text, because they didn't believe it, these agnostics, when a blessing is parted from them, period, no carried up into heaven. It's gone, because they did not believe it, you see. But the King James Bible and our text of Receptus that underlies it in the Greek text is accurate, and it shows the ascension as he ascended up in high. And then the 36th fulfillment, Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this was Mark 16:19. He received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Let me interrupt again. Here I'm getting all these verses, but I'm just trying to be honest about you. If you have a New International Version, New American Standard Version, you'll have Mark 16:9-20 questioned by them, put in a big bracket at the bottom of the page, and set the best manuscripts, meaning the worst manuscript really, B&L, Vatican Sinai, do not have the last 12 verses of Mark. And this verse, Mark 16:19, is one of the verses that they leave out. But that's replete with evidence. In fact, Dean John William Burgon had a whole 400 pages. He called it the last 12 verses of Mark, in which he defends as accurate. No question about it. The manuscript evidence is strong. The witness of the early versions is strong. Some 10 early versions. The witness of the church fathers, quotations, some 19 early church fathers. But these men take away the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, there are other places in the New Testament that say the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God right now. But this is the only gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that says he's at the right hand of the Father. So it's an important omission by these false Greek texts, these false New Testament versions as well. And then page, the 37th one, page 15, Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth shall remember. All the kings of the nations shall worship before him. Salvation of all the nations is the result of Christ's death. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. And Luke 2:10-11, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so this this is a fulfillment that this death was for all that we could be saved. And then on page 16, the 38th fulfillment, Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 2:17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 5:6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17, again, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7:21, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, literally fulfilled. Then the 39th one, and the final one, and since I made a mistake on number 3, this makes it 38. So you please have to correct that. Isaiah 53:10, Jesus' sufferings to satisfy the justice of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He hath made him to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and so on. So these are fulfillments of prophecy, and it's a literal fulfillment, it's an exact fulfillment, and the New Testament fulfills the Old. If you have a proper New Testament translation, which we have in our English King James Bible, proper Greek and Hebrew text, and if you have a proper Old Testament translation as well, they're fulfilled beautifully. But should you not have, then you may have some little bit of tilt, and they won't have the literal fulfillment. Now on page 18, we have 11 other fulfilled prophecies. Not necessarily fulfilled in one day, but they're still Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New. And again, if we're talking about prophecy, things that are predicted now to be taken care of in the future, these are all possibilities. Here's the first one, for instance, Genesis 3:15. Now that's the first prophecy of the Bible. The first thing that was to be happening future in that regard is the Bible prophecy, where the Lord God of heaven and earth addresses Satan. And he says, I will put enmity, hatred, in other words, between thee, that is you serpent, Satan, masquerading as a serpent, using a serpent, and the woman, there's Eve, and between her, thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head, that is, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That is, Satan will bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, the Lord Jesus was the seed of the woman. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his only Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in Revelation 12:5, brought forth a man-child. Now, this is the first gospel message, because it shows what the Lord Jesus Christ will do to the wicked seed of Satan himself. He will bruise the head, crush the head. Now, when you crush somebody's head, that's the end of it. Now, you hear that all you people talk about that she's running around, or he's running around like a chicken with his head cut off. Well, a chicken, when the head is cut off, occasionally can walk on walls all around. I've never seen it, but I'm understanding that they can walk all around the barnyard. Is that right, Brother Pagano? So they can do it for a little while, see? But all of a sudden, that's the end. But you see, the bruising of the heel, now it hurts to bruise the heel, but that's not a deadly wound. And all that Satan was able to do to our Lord Jesus Christ was to bruise his heel. At Calvary's cross, he thought, oh, I got him made. He's crucified. He's dead. But that wasn't the end. The Lord Jesus rose triumphant over the grave by bodily resurrection, and that wasn't the end. But the Lord Jesus, saying that he's going to, the seed of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus himself, is going to crush the head of the serpent. And Satan's head has been crushed and wounded. Now, the sentence has not yet been carried out, the old devil. We're going to see a few things this week as far as prophetic pictures about the satanic trinity. Like we have the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have a satanic trinity, the three of them. And the head has been crushed, but it has not been carried out. He's still working his wiles, and so Satan is still loose. But one day, you'll be confined to the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And then the second prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. In Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus born of a virgin. Absolute fulfillment, literal fulfillment of that prophecy, Old Testament into the New. And then Micah 5 and verse 2. Look at that on page 19, the third one of these fulfilled prophecies. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And in Matthew 2:1, he was born. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The actual place of his birth predicted not only that he was to be born of a virgin, which was physically impossible except by the miracle of God, but the place of his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. And John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so on. Bethlehem was a place where not. Let me go back into virgins again. I don't mean to bring this up all the time, but I like to get into these Bible verses. You take Micah 5:2, and if you have a New International Version in your hand, you will see blasphemous words about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard them first from a Christmas play at Haddon Heights Baptist Church in Haddon Heights, New Jersey, where we were members. As soon as I heard that blasphemy, I went to the senior pastor and said, Pastor, this is not right. This is the wrong version, and you've got error here. Oh, he was very sorry. We used to use the King James Bible. Now they switched to the New King James in that church. As soon as they decided to do that, we left the membership there and went off. And some, we've got our own Bible for the Baptist Church. But anyway, that NIV says this. Look at Micah 5:2 at the very end. The Hebrew text and the King James Bible accurately says of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. The NIV says, not whose goings forth, but whose origins. Whose origins. That implies the Lord Jesus had an origin. That means he never was eternally the Son of God and eternally God. Am I right? If he has an origin, he had a beginning, see? There's no beginning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without beginning, from the beginning to the end. He is everlasting God. Everlasting. And so they say, whose origins, instead of whose goings forth. The second error and heresy in the NIV, and this verse, that I heard on the platform of our church, I'm sure these people used that NIV lesson, didn't know any better. But whether you know any better or not, just don't use these false versions because they're loaded with heretical false doctrines. The last part of that, whose goings forth, and they say whose origin have been from old, from everlasting, you know what they put in that? from old time. Just from old time. Not from everlasting. My friend, my grandmother was from old time, but she was not everlasting. So my grandfather the same. Her grandfather, all of our grandfathers. There's a lot of difference. See, they take away the everlastingness, the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ by Matthew 5 through wrong. Well, this is a prophecy conference, but I want to point these out. I didn't necessarily plan on it, but there it is. And I remember these verses that are wrong. Look at on page 20, the fourth prophecy, Jeremiah 31:15. The massacre of infants at his birth. I heard a voice in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And in Matthew 2:16-18, Herod slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there heard a voice, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Perfect fulfillment of that prophecy of the death of these poor little babies. The Herod heard from the wise men approximately the age. From the shepherds, the approximate age. And he got from the age about 2 years ago. That must have been the wise men. He heard from the wise men. See, the shepherds were there at his birth. The wise men came 2 years later. And he was now a young child, as it says in the book of Matthew. And so when the wise men came to Herod and inquired, Herod inquired of them, when was this king born? And they told him. They probably told him about 2 years ago he was born. That's why Herod slew all the children from 2 years old and under in order to kill this king that would be one against Herod and an imposter against Herod and one who would be vying for victory and be a king instead of Herod. And so that's the reason for that slaying. And then the fifth prophecy, Hosea 11:1, the flight into Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew 2:14-15, when he arose, he took the young child, his brother, by night, and they departed into Egypt. When Herod was after the Lord Jesus and his parents, when they wanted to kill the two-year-old children, and there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which had been spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Fulfillment? Again, of Old Testament prophecy. Then the sixth one, page 21 at the top, Isaiah 11:2, anointed by the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Sevenfold spirit mentioned here in Isaiah 11:2. Matthew 3:16, when he was baptized, straightway heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled again. A seventh one, Isaiah 42:1, Jesus is God's servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased, and so on. A fulfillment of that prophecy as well. The eighth one, Isaiah 40:11, the tender and loving shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm. And then Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. And John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A tender Savior as a shepherd. We sing that song, Savior like a shepherd lead us. A tremendous blessing indeed that our Savior, though he is the Son of God and perfect God and the creator of the universe, he is a shepherd that deals with us if we're saved. Some of you may be in this room tonight, you're not saved. You're not one of his sheep. But if you are one of his sheep, he deals with you as a shepherd to the sheep. And he takes care of us who are his own. On page 22 at the top, the ninth one, Isaiah 49:6, as a light to the Gentiles. He says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. In Luke 2:32, it talks about a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Old Testament had Israel, the Jews, as primary. The Gentiles, they were just offscouring of people. They were not to be looked at. But the Lord had other plans. Even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Gentiles too, those heathen people like we are, would be able to have salvation by faith in Christ. He opened up the way for the whole world. A light. The Lord Jesus was to be a light to lighten not only the Jews who rejected him, who crucified him, but also the Gentiles. And Paul was a minister to the Gentiles as Peter was a minister. to the Jews. And then the 10th prophecy in Psalm 109, verse 4, Jesus prays for his enemies. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer, even for his adversaries. And Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again I say, the false text of Biennale for Vatican Sinai, Westcott and Horch, false Greek text, leave that prayer out. And I don't know how these ecumenical preachers can do it. They get together in the union service, which I'm opposed to, as this now should be a separated service, on the Easter time, and they have this seven last words of Christ. And they all have the Revised Standard versions, or the New American Standard, or the New Revised Standard, whatever they have, or the NIVs. And yet they have the temerity to talk about the seven last words of Christ when their Bible doesn't have one of these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know how they can keep a straight face. I don't go to these services. I'm against the ecumenical services. But all these modernist liberals and apostate preachers have these services. I was at one of those before I got wise to myself. I came out of the Navy Chaplain Corps. Out of 5 years of active duty with the Navy and with the Marines, and I took my first church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. And then things got a little hot because I guess I was preaching too strong for them, and so we pulled out of that after a riot, a little bit of a riot, I'm sorry to say, and we had to call the police from Newton and so on, and I could see that that crowd was not the type of crowd that was going to listen to the gospel preaching. So about 109 of us, the next Sunday, moved out and went to another place, Faith Baptist Church, in Newton, Massachusetts, on the Newton corner, rented a hall, and we had a church to begin. And you know, at the first, since I didn't know any better, I came out of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is one of the most new evangelical schools. It was then when I came out of it. It's much, much worse now. It's much worse now. I had not any knowledge about separation to speak of. I knew my Bible, and I knew I was a separatist up to a point, but these ministers, as soon as they heard that I was a pastor in that area, these area, Massachusetts, that's near Boston, they invited me to this ecumenical service. What do you call those things? What do you call it at Easter time? It's a special thing. What is it? A Good Friday service. That's it, a Good Friday service. Well, I don't believe the Lord Jesus died on Good Friday. Anyhow, I died on Wednesday. Anyhow, come on over and join us. And like a fool, I went over and joined. And after that, I thought to myself, what on earth are we doing here? Here are these modernist liberals who do not believe the deity of Christ as I do. They don't believe in the virgin birth as I do. Yeah. The bodily resurrection as I do. What am I doing with that crowd? Yeah. Never again. But I did go. I just want to confess that to you. I did this. It's wrong. But those fellows with a straight face, with seven last words of Christ, one of them is, Father, forgive them. For they know what they're doing. They don't have it in their Bible. It's just a humorous thing to me, the way they carry on. And then the 11th one, page 23 at the top, Zechariah 9, verse 9, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It says, Thy King cometh, O daughter of Jerusalem, unto thee is just and has salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Mark 11, 7 through 11, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And behold, he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem, a perfect fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Now, who would have thought that the King of all kings would come in lowly, riding upon a donkey, an ass, and the foal of that into Jerusalem? That's not the way kings come into a country to take over. But the prophecy said it was there, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled it to the letter, absolute to the letter. Well, so much for these 11 prophecies have been fulfilled, and then these 39, now we have 38 otherwise. Tomorrow, and that would be Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, we're going to take from page 24, Lord willing, to the end. And just want to, maybe you have some questions, young people, or old folks as well, but we'll stop right here. It's been about 45 minutes, and I'm sure you were here about 30 minutes early, and you're tired, probably. And so what we'll do, we'll just outline what we're going to take up the following Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, Lord willing, and then maybe if there's some questions, we'll have some questions. And if not, well, we'll just close the service, and I hope to see you tomorrow, as many as can come, at 9 o'clock. We'll be preaching and talking and teaching in the book of Titus. That is chapter 1. We'll take about 12 verses each morning, first 12, and then the next 12, and so on. We have these four mornings together in the book of Titus. But tomorrow night through Friday, we want to take these future prophecies in chronological order. There are 10 things that are going to happen. First, the pre-tribulation rapture in the clouds of of having a genuine born-again Christian. That's the first thing on the agenda going to happen. Second, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, those that are saved. The third, the marriage supper of the Lamb after the judgment seat of Christ. The fourth, the seven-year great tribulation. The fifth, the battle of Armageddon. The sixth, the second coming of Christ to earth. The seventh, the thousand-year millennial reign of our Savior on earth. The eighth, Satan being loosed for a final battle. The ninth, the great white throne judgment of unbelievers of all ages. And the tenth, the eternal states of heaven and of hell. So we've got some prophetic things in the future. But I wanted to lay the groundwork of prophetic things in the past. It says that things that are in the past cast their shadows before them. Those things in the past cast their shadows. And so if we see that these are predicted prophecies that were fulfilled literally, and God kept His promises, why should we not believe He'll keep His promises for these things that are future from our day to in the future to come?